A great opportunity we have in opening God's Word, but let's go to Him first. Father, in this moment of prayer, Father, we come to You because whatever happens here that would bring about transformation of our heart, that would create within us a pure heart, will be what, Father, You accomplish. Father, we pray that You would unite our hearts to desire what You have for us. Lord, pray that you guide us as we share to glorify You throughout this message. For we ask it in Jesus' name and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you're being seated, I don't have to remind you that we're in the Christmas season, and I need some help. I mean, y'all did great in participation in worship. But on Christmas Eve, as traditionally we do, we'll have our silent Lord's Supper. We'll have our candlelight service. And one of the things that we need is, in recognizing that Jesus Christ came in order to save the world, and we're in our emphasis upon foreign missions, and we're doing our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and found out today that it cost $154 and some cents every day to have a missionary on the field. And so just encourage you during our Lottie Moon Christmas offering that God just opens up in the giving to the area of foreign missions and making Christ known. But in part of our focus that Jesus Christ came for the world, in part as we read the Christmas story, we want to read it in different languages. And so we really have, I think, like 11 or 12 verses out of the Christmas story, and we want each verse read in a different language. And if you would be available to learn just a verse in a particular language of your choice, we'll tell you if it's already chosen or not, then you can get on YouTube, you can get whatever it is out there, and you can learn how to pronounce one of these verses out of the Christmas story in a different language of the world. And so we need 11 or 12 people to do that. And so if you could see me after the end of the service, I'll jot your name down, I'll get a verse to you. You tell me what language you are led to. If it's not already taken, then you can have that. If it is already taken, then you'll find another language to do that. But do encourage you to help in doing that. Christmas is a great time then to make the Lord known. Well, we are, as you are aware, we're continuing our harvest of the sixth beatitude. The beatitude that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." As we're looking at these beatitudes, we're seeing their structure, and we're understanding first about eternal life, that eternal life is the transformed life. Eternal life is not just a simple decision of getting to heaven. Eternal life is then receiving Christ, and then Christ in us transforms us. And it is amazing what then the Lord does in bringing about the transformation of our heart. Eternal life is the transformed life. And then how do we know whether or not we're being transformed? How can we look, search, seek whether or not truly I'm being transformed in the image of Jesus? And remember, Jesus says, "You shall know them by their fruits." And the last half of the Beatitudes, the last four of the Beatitudes, speak of fruits that happen growing out of a transformed life. And so the transformed life is a fruitful life. And one of the fruits of a transformed life is a pure heart. Now, the reality is this particular beatitude, for me, is the most astonishing of the beatitudes. One, because it says of what fruit will develop in me, and that is a pure heart. And the other, because then it says what is the promise or what is the reward for having a pure heart, and that is that I will then be able to see God. Now, how amazing is it when we begin to look that the fruit of a transformed life is a pure heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately sick. Now, how do you know that to be true? Well, you can say, I know it to be true because the Bible says it, and all of God's word is truth, and you're exactly right. But you know how I know that the heart is desperately wicked, desperately sick? I know it to be so because I know the condition of my own heart. And with that, though, I listen to the promise of Jesus. Jesus says, I can take your desperately sick, desperately wicked, desperately deceitful heart, and I can make it a pure heart. Now, that's an important promise for us to realize because most here in this room have come to a faith encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have come to believe and to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And as such, then, you have been born again. And your new identity is now in Christ. But tell me about your heart. I meant, you know better than anyone else the true condition of your heart. You know how deceitful it is. You know how sick your heart is. Because that wasn't fixed, was it, when you first came to faith in Christ? And then Jesus speaks to you, speaks to me, and He says, the fruit of a transformed life is a pure heart. And out of a pure heart, then you will see the reward of a pure heart is then that capacity then that you have to be able to see God, this increased capacity then to see God. How amazing that is to see Him who is invisible. I think in part, I think there's a direct relationship with reward and with requirement. If what's needed requires very little out of you, you don't need much of a reward to be motivated to do it. But look at this reward. This reward says that the pure in heart will be able to see the invisible God. You'll be able to know what it is to dwell in His Shekinah glory, and you will experience God every day in your life. Man, that's an amazing reward, isn't it? The reward then is as amazing as it is, must be because what is required to get there is so difficult. And the Lord says, the pure in heart, they shall see God. Remember as we looked at the Greek construction of this sentence and the part that says they shall see God, and in the Greek it's third person future middle indicative, and when you put all that together, then here's what that means. It means first that the they emphatic position, and it means they and they alone. That is, who's going to see God? Only who? The pure in heart. They and they alone shall see God. And then certainly they shall be continuously seeing God. That is, it is in the future tense and shall continuously be seeing God. We think of the future tense. It's not the future it's going to happen in heaven one day. And in heaven in one day we'll see Him exactly as He is, and that's true. But here it says, as you become pure in heart, then in your everyday experience, you will continuously be seeing God. And the future tense also has with it that of then that sense of certainty. So they and they alone certainly, without a doubt, shall be continuously seeing God. And then that it's in the middle voice means that they're acting some way upon themselves, and it says, and they shall see God for themselves. That is, it won't be just discussing God in a Bible study. It won't be just hearing what other people say about seeing God, but they themselves shall see God. So when you put all of this together, they alone certainly shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. And you begin to look at that, and you begin to ask very simply, is that possible or is it impossible? Well, the reality, when Jesus says, in order to see me, you must be pure in heart, then there should be something within us, because we know how desperate our heart is, that we would say, that's just going to be impossible. Well, the reality is, we're going to see about being pure in heart and about the promise of seeing God, that it's not based upon the possibilities of what we can attain, but it's based upon the unlimited power of God to accomplish it. So that with us, it is impossible, but with God, then, all things are possible. Now, with that, we're going to need to ask a very important question as we begin to look at then being pure in heart. We're going to ask, being pure in heart, is that something that you and I can attain? Or is it something that we receive? That is pure in heart a command that God gives us, and then we choose to obey it or not to obey it? Or is pure in heart a gift that we have? So we look at, which is it? A pure in heart is something that we attain or accomplish. Our pure in heart is something we receive through grace. You know, how you answer that question is extremely important. If you believe being pure in heart is something that we attain, then you're going to, if you're serious about it, you're going to begin looking for steps of action to take that will then change your deceitful, your evil, your wicked heart into that which is pure. And you're going to be looking for then different steps of actions that will bring you then to that point. But if you believe that pure in heart is something we receive through grace, then you're going to begin to understand that it is the power of God in you. And you'll begin to raise the question, how do I join God so I can experience what God is producing in my life? Which one of these is it? Well, a pure heart is the fruit of the transformed life. Remember what we've said about these first four Beatitudes? The first four Beatitudes are, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are our participations with God as He is transforming us into the image of the Son. As that is happening in your life and my life, and we are being engaged, we are connected, we're making the grace-faith connection, and we are being transformed into the image of Jesus, then we produce fruit. And four fruits given in the Beatitudes, the last four, and the fruit we're looking at, then we then produce the fruit of a transformed life. So being pure in heart is nothing that we can accomplish. But it is the fruit of a transformed life. Those who are being transformed in the image of Jesus then begin to demonstrate the fruit of a transformed life. A pure heart is not the means for achieving the transformed life, but the evidence. Now, here we are dealing with the reality. Remember, this is the most astonishing of all the verses. It says that God can do something with my heart. God can take my heart that is deceitful. God can take my heart that is wicked. And God make it pure. The evidence that I am working out my salvation with fear and trembling, or one of the evidences, is my heart is becoming pure. And then our heart will become increasingly pure as we are increasingly being transformed. Now, we want to take time to look at what it means to have a pure heart. And so the Greek word for pure is the word katharos, and it has two meanings. It has a meaning of being clean. It has a meaning of being undivided. That is, to have a pure heart, one meaning would be that it is clean. It is unsoiled. It is like a garment that was filthy and now is washed and becoming white as snow. You will cleanse me. And so now I was once defiled and now I am cleansed. I'm clean. The other meaning of the word katharos, for that we translate pure, is to be undivided. It is to be unmixed, unalloyed. Gold is an alloy. And pure gold is 24 karat. And most jewelry is either, 10 karat or 14 karat. 10 karat means, if you have a 10 karat ring on, it means that 40% of your ring is gold. The other 60% is something else. If you have a 14 karat piece of jewelry, it means almost 60% is gold and 40% is something else. An undivided heart, unalloyed, pure. And you remember that old Ivory Soap commercial? Ivory Soap is 99.44% 99.44% pure. Is that pure? No, because there's 56.100%. That's not. But how are we to understand what it is to be pure? To be pure. I mean, we would desire to be 100% pure. Is that what Jesus means when he talks about having a pure heart? Boy, if that is so, how many of you would say, I have a pure heart? None of us would we? Now, the good news is I want to show you something along the way in which hopefully everyone here in this room will then be able to raise your hand about having a pure heart. It is unmixed. So it says in Deuteronomy 6, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, or with your whole heart, unmixed. I love 2 Corinthians 11:3, that we will then, with a sincere and pure devotion towards Christ. A pure devotion towards Christ. To be pure in heart means to one of these uses of the word katharos you choose. If you use the word for clean without purity, then you might think a pure heart is a sinless heart. Well, you'll be glad to know that what is meant here in this context is not about having a sinless heart. Everyone can just say, right? I'm glad that's not what it means, because then I would never experience it in my life. It doesn't mean a sinless heart. Rather, what it means is there is a singleness of my heart. That is, going in one direction. I am no longer being torn with a desire to go one way and a desire to go another. I'm no longer torn with a desire for the Lord. Remember, it talks about having archers. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you begin to look, and where's your treasure? I meant to be able to say, oh, that my treasures are in heaven and not on earth. And how many of you can say that with a pure heart? All of my treasures are in heaven. No, the reality is we have to deal with the fact that we're struggling with treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. But there is a process going on in which Jesus talks about then having a pure heart that is unmixed, that is then working mightily then in our heart. And so a pure heart is contrasted with a double-minded heart. In James 4, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. You're what? Double-minded. Double-minded. God promises in Jeremiah 32, I will give them one heart. I'll give them a single heart. I'll give them a heart that's united in my heart. So that a pure heart is a heart whose motives are absolutely pure and absolutely unmixed. Or we could paraphrase it this way. Blessed is the man whose motives are always entirely unmixed. That man shall see God. So when we talk about a pure heart, we want to talk about how do I have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ and to Christ alone. Let's look at how the word heart is used. It's used differently it's used differently in Scripture than it is in our modern day. If I were to say, Tanya's homesick, so I can't say it to her, so I'll pick on Parker. So if I were to say to Parker, I love you with all my heart, in our 20th century culture, that would mean I love you with every ounce of my being, all of my emotions, all of my feelings. I love you with all of my heart. But in both in Hebrew and in the early Greek of the first century, heart was not about emotions. Heart was not about feelings. Our heart was about our mind and our will and what controls us. How many of you have found it's enough just to know right from wrong and you can choose the right thing? How many of you have discovered that it's enough just to have enough knowledge of what is correct? And if I know what is correct, then I will do it. That is, if I can process it through my mind, I can then adjust and make whatever right decisions that need to be made. But you know what I discovered? There's something else controlling me. There's something more than logic. There's something more than understanding. There is a control center within me that even takes precedence over knowledge and over facts. The Bible calls that our heart. And the reality, the application from that is that we are being driven by our hearts. So Jesus will say, out of the heart will come all of these things that we read about earlier, all these evil things that read about earlier. I mean, if you're dealing with a wayward child and you're just trying to give them the facts, give them the facts, give them the facts, does that change them? No. because the heart's not in it. And when I begin to look at what I deal with in my own life, yeah, I know the facts. I know the consequences of sin. I know the wages of sin is death. And yet the reality is, without a pure heart, I'm either going to give in to them or I'm going to constantly be at battle with them. So we come in these passages, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart. How unmixed is it? In 86, teach me your will, Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart, that is, make my heart one with yours. Why? Because I'm double-minded. Unite my heart to desire and crave only after what you desire. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Those are the, as we begin to look. And so we look at this word, heart, and the heart is used figuratively in the scriptures to refer to the center of a person's thought, mind, and will. The heart is used to identify the seat and master control center of the human life. In our cultures, the heart is thought of as the seat of emotions and feelings, but the Hebrews consider the heart to be the center of knowledge, understanding, thinking, and wisdom. The heart sets direction. Boy, if the heart sets direction, then man, what do I need? I need to be what? Pure, undivided in my heart. I think the Lord is trying to give us a way to understand the battle that goes inside of us. The battle is real. And the need then for a pure heart. The heart then sets the direction of what we do. Now here's the question we want to consider. And that is whether blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed whether to be pure in heart is a fruit manifested, or is it a command to obey? We're going to look at balancing truths. To join God in everything and to initiate nothing can either make you the most engaged disciple in the grace of God, or it can make you into a spectator, depending upon how you read it. To join God in everything and believe He is mightily at work in your life is intended to motivate you to be highly, highly engaged in becoming pure in heart. But if you read it the other way, then God's the one who makes you pure in heart, then you'll just sit back and wait for that to happen. That is a corruption then of that statement. It's very interesting to note, God gives us a picture of the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 24 and verse 9, towards the end of their time at Mount Sinai, and Moses giving his last instruction. It's Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law. And so what they had received over the 40 years is the law from God. He's bringing it together. He's summarizing. He's telling them again what God requires of them to be a holy people. But then he says this statement. But to this day, the Lord has not given you what? A heart to understand, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. So they are going to be double-minded. They are going to be double-minded. So that, like last Wednesday, as Earl was leading the Bible study and asking, why in the world would the nation of Israel, having seen all the miracles God had done, not trust Him to go into the promised land? Doesn't this answer it? God has not given them a heart. They've got the mind, they've got the understanding, as many of us do in Christian discipleship. We know the right answers. We know the truths. but we will not be able to maintain the course without a heart that God gives us. Now, there's a balancing truth, and the balancing truth is, does God give me the heart, or do I then work for that heart? Let's look in Ezekiel, two passages, chapter 36 and chapter 18. So as I read these, answer the question, how do I receive a pure heart? Ezekiel 36, and this is God speaking, the I wills are all God. And I, God, the Lord, will give you a new heart, a new spirit. The same God who said in Deuteronomy 29:4, to this day I've not given you a heart. God says, I will give. Give what? It's a gift. I will give you a new heart. And then you read down in the same book, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. In Ezekiel 36, who gives us a new heart? Who? God. If you read in Ezekiel 18, where does the responsibility seem to fall? Us. Thank you, Grace. Us. Now, we'd like everything just completely, simple. The reality is God calls us to be engaged with Him. And as I read Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, what I read Paul saying is, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is, everything about him, God accomplished it. And he goes on to say, but his grace toward me was not in vain. In fact, on the contrary, I worked harder than all of them. Now it sounds like it's what Paul does. But then, to make sure we don't misunderstand that, he said, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God at work in me. The most engaged person in working out their salvation should be the believer who believes that God is mightily at work in them. Believes that God is the one who gives them a pure heart. They become then the most engaged. You see, God says, I will. And you see, then Paul says, I worked harder than anyone else. I engaged more in my Christian life than anyone else. I think what helps me in balancing this truth is this word decisive. Who is decisive in my having a pure heart? And the answer all through Scripture is that God is decisive. I join God in everything and I initiate nothing because I know God is decisive. But I stay so highly engaged in that happening. To be pure in heart is purely what God does. But if you believe that, then you become engaged in that, and then I become totally, highly engaged in what God is doing. We need to be reminded that that eternal life is the transformed life, and the transformed life is the fruitful life. Pure heart is the fruit of a transformed life. I'm so grateful it's a fruit and not a command. Commands are absolute, are they not? Absolute. I mean, either you do or you don't. Either you obey or you disobey. They are absolutes. Fruits, as Jesus teaches, vary. Remember, he will talk about the seed that falls upon the good ground. And he'll say some of that seed produced 30-fold. Some of it produced 60-fold. Some of it produced 100-fold. The reality is, as a believer who knows that eternal life is the transformed life, then there ought to be some fruit present in your life of a pure heart. A heart purely devoted to Christ. And then over in John chapter 15, then Jesus tells us how this happens. I want to read this text, and as we read it, I want you to look for four types of fruit bearing. None, some, more, and much. Now here's what we said. Eternal life is the transformed life, and the transformed life is the fruitful life. And one of the fruits that Jesus says of a transformed life is that your heart, which is the control center of your decision making, of your priorities, of how you live, is becoming pure. It's becoming pure. If that is not happening, then it is questionable whether or not you have eternal life. Eternal life is the transformed life, and the transformed life is the fruitful life. But here's where we just deal personally with where we are. Everyone here in this room is in one of those four categories. About an undivided heart. A heart that is purely devoted to Christ and Christ alone. Everyone here in this room is in one of these four categories. None, some, more, or much. So let's read this and ask you just to kind of put yourself in one of those four categories. And let's see how then the Lord then moves into our hearts and our lives through this. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, that's the none, that's the no fruit, he takes away, or he's the vine dresser, and he takes that branch and tries to put it in a position where it can begin to bear some fruit. Doesn't mean that he tears it off and throws it away. Those who don't abide in him, he's going to do that. But those who are abiding in him. And you're looking at your life and you're saying, the condition of my heart is not changing. Be so grateful that your Father, your Heavenly Father, is a vine dresser who is going to work in your life so that you can begin bearing fruit of a pure heart. To take you from no fruit to some fruit. I think the purpose of this particular beatitude is, and it is, as I said, the most astonishing of the beatitudes, is to get us fully engaged in living the Christian life. That we do not ignore it, but we become fully engaged in living it. And we begin to understand it's not just what we know. It's about the control center of our heart. That we become purely devoted to Him. So every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. The purpose is so that it can begin bearing some fruit. And then every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it can do what? Bear more fruit. I don't know how content you are with the condition of your heart. Part of what I pray that God creates within us is a discontent for where we are in the purity of our heart. We have a tendency of just kind of to settle in. I'm okay. The reality, the Lord is working in your life so that what it means to have this undivided singleness of heart towards God, this pure devotion towards Christ, will continue to bear more and more fruit. And so when He sees us become stagnant and accepting things and just kind of in the mundane routine of the Christian life, He works in a way to know what is distracting from our growth, what is taking energy away from us, and as a wise vine dresser, He prunes it so that we can bear more fruit. And in this particular beatitude, more fruit of a pure heart. Notice as He says here, go on to go and we read it, He says, already you are clean. That's that same word, katharos, that we have in pure heart. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remember when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and He comes to Peter and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And what does Peter say? Then go ahead and give me a bath and not just my feet. To which Jesus says, those who are clean don't need a bath. They only need that part which is dirty to be washed. It's important to understand that as a believer, in your relationship with God the Father, you are clean. But there still remains the stinky, smelly feet. That takes on a variety of manifestations in all of our lives. And those need to be taken care of. And so, as we read on, Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. The condition of our heart. Surely the purpose is that we be desirous in our own heart and our own life in order to bear much fruit. My heart is desperately wicked. My heart is deceitful. My heart is divided. Remember Elijah said, there on Mount Carmel, how long shall you choose between two different opinions? Be totally committed to God. May it be the desire of our heart that we, with a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, undivided, be the desire of our heart to know that the Lord will take us from no fruit to some fruit, to more fruit, and to much fruit. And then in our own heart and our own life, we will continue to seek the much fruit. I need to be energized for a purer heart. I need something to stimulate me for a purer heart. I mean, if I understand what the promise is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone certainly shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. That ought to be motivation. But he is there stirring in us the desire for motivation. Over in Matthew, the account is given where Jesus comes up to a fig tree. Lots of green leaves, looks healthy enough, but it doesn't bear any fruit. And to the surprise of the disciples, Jesus curses that tree and immediately it withers. Why? Because there was no fruit on it. I mean, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The Lord is serious about the transformed life producing fruit. He is serious about being pure in heart. So over in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9, Jesus tells a parable. He says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit of it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should not bear fruit next year, well and good. If not, you can cut it down. Wow. Pretty amazing parable. Here's what I want us to take from that. Blessed are the pure in heart. God working in our lives in such a way that we are becoming solely, totally devoted to Him is serious. Is serious. Certainly without that, we would not have the promise of seeing God, but it's even more frightful than that. Jesus says you need to be on a path of transformation, and that's those first four Beatitudes. You need to be on a path of being poor in spirit and understanding how then being poor in spirit then works in your life. First thing I want us to do is to be able to see and to believe God can make my heart pure. Isn't that an amazing promise? God can make my heart pure. Even as I look into my heart, as deceitful as it is, to know God can make my heart pure, and I come to Him poor in spirit, knowing that God and God alone does that work. And it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we're dealing with a problem, we want to be very positive in a solution, don't we? When we're dealing in a problem, we want to quickly move from the stress of the problem to the joy of the relief of the problem. God doesn't work that way. God says, all right, you admit that you're not pure in heart and that your heart is wicked and deceitful. And you can ignore that, you can accept that or whatever. But what does it say you do? You mourn over the condition of your impure heart. That's one of the steps we want to avoid and we run from. But mourn over the fact that my heart is not pure. And then it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, the number one problem, I was reading in Oswald and Chambers, the number one problem towards us experiencing the grace of God is our own individuality. Thinking that we can change our heart. My heart is changed only as I submit in meekness. I submit to the control of Christ in my life. And then I hunger and I thirst after righteousness. Miss all of these different values and different priorities. My heart desires that which is lasting. Therefore, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's my appeal as we close. Don't walk away from God's gift. We're born again as into Christ. But a born again saint has the same heart as before he was born again. And through transformation, the fruit is then, only then, does God begin to purify our heart. So that with a single vision and purpose and will, we can have sincere and pure devotion to Christ. May this particular, the most astonishing of the Beatitudes, echo and echo in our hearts. Stand with me, please. Father, it is our prayer that, Lord, that we will understand that being pure in heart is the fruit of a transformed life rather than something that we can just work out and make happen. We cannot change the condition of our heart. Father, I wish that I had known that so much earlier. Would have saved me from a lot of condemnation, from a lot of sense of spiritual failure. Because I didn't think that a believer, new believer, growing believer, should have any struggle with his heart. It just ought to, everything ought to work just simply in serving and knowing you. But Lord, my heart needs to be made new. My heart needs to become undivided and unmixed and impurities removed. And Lord, that happens as I live in an abiding relationship with you. And as you transform me, Lord, the gift that I receive is a pure heart. Lord, may I take serious this gift. For I ask it in Jesus' name and by the Holy Spirit.